First John chapter 4, and I'll let you know in advance, we're going to look throughout First John together, and I'd like to also turn together at one point to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So please be ready to turn with me in the scriptures. We're going to do more looking at a lot of the scriptures together that relate mostly with the context of 1 John and not as much analysis or application because there isn't much need for explanation, and so much of what John says is application of what he's saying. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 16, once again, we focused on the fact that it was repeated twice, God is love, and now we're going to look at the reason he's saying that, and what's actually is he focusing on, and what does he want us to apply based on the fact that God is love, and we say that we are God's, and he is ours, and our God. 1 John 4, 8 and 16, hear the word of the Lord, and may you and I hear it, receive it, believe it, obey it in love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Amen. Well, as I mentioned this morning, I'm preparing an article on the communicable attribute of love, God's attribute that can be communicated, that is shared and grow in us. An attribute is a characteristic, something that we attribute to God, his character, his being, his essence. This morning we saw God is love. Tonight, we see that love should develop in your character as Christians, especially, in fact, in some ways, this command can only really be lived out or realized as Christians. This is Christian love, though even the broken images of God have some sense and understanding of love, just as they can have some sense of wisdom. But particularly for you Christians, what we should be seeing is God's love, as he is love, being manifested in and through you to others. John repeats in our two verses, God is love. And I encourage you again to meditate on that a lot today, this evening, this week. Approach him regularly in prayer, first thinking about the fact that he is love. You know, we talk about prayer often being acts, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Well, in your adoration, adore him and his affection. Adore him as the one who loves, who is love. But John repeats much more about what that should mean for us. Really, what is the point that he's telling us God is love? He repeats God is love twice, but really that's to say something much more important to him for Christians. What is the application he's making? He's pointing out God is love because he's got something much bigger in mind that he repeats actually a lot more in the chapter and all through his letter. And it is essentially this. If God's love is truly in us, this will be seen in our loving him back and loving his brethren. And particularly, he will emphasize loving his people, loving your brethren. Again, I give to you the main idea. We're looking at God is love in its context this evening. If God's love is truly in us, this will be seen in our loving him back and loving his brethren. And we're going to look at the details of context to understand what should that look like. What does that mean? But it is those two things. The men have been reading. There's been a little bit of delay because of our situation this year. But we've been reading through Thomas Watson's book, Charity, Christian Charity and Its Fruits, or Love and Its Fruits, based on 1 Corinthians 13. And he reminds us that love is an affection. It is a disposition. It's an attitude toward another. And he points out that there's two components to it, as we'll see John shows us tonight. First, true Christian love will dispose of all proper acts of respect to God. Second, true Christian love will dispose of all proper acts of respect to man. If we have true Christian love, we will be much more focused on God and much more focused on our brethren than we are of ourselves. Because God is love, dwell in love. John talks a lot about tonight abiding or dwelling in love, and he's pointing out there's a specific way to be seeing and understanding that. He's not talking in vague generalities. First of all, if you are to dwell in love, you will dwell in the love of God. You will dwell in the love of God, like the woman who washed Jesus' feet. Her action was showing her thankful affection. And that included abiding with him, abiding by him. She just wanted to be with him. She wanted to show her thankfulness. She loved him so much, so thankful to be forgiven of her sins. And he pointed out she loves much, and she showed how much she loved by this act because she was forgiven much of her sins. And he says, on the other hand, he who is forgiven little forgives little, loves little. And not that everyone doesn't need to be forgiven, but he's pointing out if we're not forgiven of God, a sign of that we don't really love God is that we are not thankful to him. A real sign of Christian love, namely thinking of God right now, is that we would be thankful. And when we're thankful, we want to express that thanks because we're motivated out of love. Love to God is seen in thankfulness and its expressions. Remember, what is one of two things that God says is his will for his people in the New Testament? Sanctification or holiness. What is the other thing highlighted by God? Certainly there are other things, but in terms of what is being highlighted by God, thankfulness. Because thankfulness is a sign of love. An attitude of gratitude that takes time to stop and say, thank you. Because they who have been forgiven much love much and they express it in thanks. Like the one leper of the 10 that was healed, the one came back to say thank you. And the many who were the ones who should have come back to say thank you took God and Christ for granted. Why? Because they didn't really love him. Dwelling in the love of God is abiding in his commandments particularly. We know that if we're going to dwell with God, if we're going to abide with God, that means we are going to abide in his commandments. He has a lot to say about this. Again, if you look at verse 16, it says, we know that we believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Well, if we really do love God, it's impossible to do anything but what he says if we're going to actually be dwelling with him. Because if we're doing anything that violates his law, sin, John says, in this letter is transgression of the law. And we know Paul says in Romans, the wages of sin is death, separation from God, not abiding in him. So loving God is to keep his commandments. He's our Father. Jesus was the perfect son. He loved his father, and thus he did his will. Let's look at what John has to say a lot about this. So if we are going to dwell in love, because God is love, we will dwell in the love of God. And the way we will do that is to dwell in his commandments, to keep his commandments. Look with me first at chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, or dwelleth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. It's interesting, John talks a lot in this chapter about walking in light, and if we walk in darkness, we deceive ourselves. The next article I am to write for Place for Truth is walking in light as we're all going through parts of Ephesians. Even here, there's that overlap of walking in light, that is walking in the light of Christ, walking in his commands. The word of the Lord is light, right? Light unto our feet, lamp unto our path. And so if we say we know him, but we don't keep his commandments, we don't really love him. We're liars. And how often might we, we've experienced this often in the ministry as a session, and how often do we find this when we try to relate to and communicate with others saying they're Christians, but have no interest in God's word, knowing it, or doing it? There's been a number of times I've actually tried to get someone to read a piece of scripture in a meeting, and they refused to do it. They're saying they're Christians. They refused to do it because they knew the scripture, and they knew what it said, and they did not want to obey it. This is not love for God. This is not dwelling in God's love to refuse to hear, let alone obey his word. We can't say we love God if we don't want to know his word, and we don't want to know it better, and we don't want to be better at living it out. He goes on, verses 15 and 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Again, this word abideth, sometimes dwelleth, is that same Greek word usually. Abiding, remaining, dwelling. If we say we abide with God, we dwell with him and we have everlasting life, and we're going to find ourselves abiding with him in heaven, this will be seen by the fruits of faith and love. Not living according to the world. Not living according to the lust of the world, but the love of God. To not want to obey the commands of God is instead to want to obey the commands of Satan. It's to want to continue to be slaves to the world, to have it dominate us, keep its chains on us. This is not keeping God's commandments, to walk in the ways of the world, to give our attention more to the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life instead of the scriptures and prayer. And the singing of praise to the Lord. How often are we giving ourselves to everything on our phones but our Bible application? How often are we turning our attention to anything but Christian programming on our computers and televisions? This is not the love of God. It's not that there isn't a place for enjoying things that are appropriate, but what are we spending most of our time with? And when we know God would not have us do this, what are we doing about that? I hope we all are humbled before him with such thoughts. Chapter 3, to love God again is to keep his commandments. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not the righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Notice that. We'll come back to that in a minute. Notice the connection. If you don't love your brother, you're not of God. But here, just if we are living in wickedness, if we think it's okay to just go on sinning, it doesn't matter. Now, remember, John says earlier, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves and the truth is not in us. But if you confess that you have sinned, God is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. So it isn't in the context that we never sin. It's just not a love for sin, an excuse for a sinful lifestyle. You know, can any of us say, I love you, God, I'm going to go commit adultery now. I love you, God, I'm going to go kill someone now. He would say, you obviously don't love me. It's impossible. If you are happy to violate my commands consistently as a lifestyle and you have no interest in walking in the light and life now with me, then you are obviously lying. If I am bringing my word to your attention and you plug your ears because you do not want to have to do what it says, you do not want to have to give up the world and the lust and pride of life, and you don't want to have to learn how to obey me in new ways and teach others to do the same, making disciples, as Jesus says in the Great Commission, of all nations, teaching them to do all that I have commanded you, then you cannot be my disciple. Jesus says, if you're not willing to die to yourself and live for me, you're not worthy of being called my disciple, let alone pretend that you love me. Let's look ahead to chapter 3, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. See, our loving relationship grows and expands because we're asking out of love, shown that we're keeping his commandments because we love him. Imagine approaching your father to give you something you want after you've just violated or gone directly against what he's asked you to do. You know, it would be like, okay, son, I've agreed. I've asked you to go. By the way, I'm not alluding to anything in my family, just for sake of illustration. I have asked you to go and mow the lawn. You didn't mow the lawn. You refused to mow the lawn, but now you're asking me to pay you for that chore. Forget it. That isn't love. That's not how to approach your father, but we can't approach our Heavenly Father like that. Lord, I've sinned against you all week. I really have no intention of obeying your commands. But would you please bless me? It's funny how so many people who never go to church and are living wicked lifestyles yet are happy to ask for us to pray for them. But why would we think that God would be pleased to answer those prayers when they are simply acting out in disobedient hatred towards him? We have to be careful about this, doing the same. Verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. If God's Spirit is in us, and the love of Christ is in us, we're not going to be perfect, but we're going to want to keep his commandments. We're going to grieve and hate it when we don't, and we're going to ask God to help us to do better. Forgive me for not loving you enough. Help me to love you better now, please, Lord. After all, his commands include repenting. And in the scriptures here, we know that his commands include believing the right doctrine about Jesus and forgiveness. Look with me back at chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verses 9 through 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Because God has loved us like that, we ought to be wanting to love him back like that. He sacrificed his own Son for us. We should be willing to sacrifice ourselves for him. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not my life. It's Christ's now. I'll happily give up my rights. I'll happily do what he asks for him and not for myself. Because I love him and I'm thankful for his forgiveness and his work in my life. And that's going to be evidenced by my hatred of the world, my desire to be in it but not of it, and my desire to be seen as light and salt, and that people will be drawn not to the world with me, but to the church to glorify my Father with me in heaven. Look with me at verses 17 through 19 of chapter 4. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. God loved us first, and in return we love him. And so we cast out the fear of man. We cast out the fear of this world. We cast out the fear of what people will do to us, and they will do things to us, when we obey him. We're willing to take the consequences, just as it says, you'll be just like him in the world. And he said in the Gospel of Matthew, they're going to hate you just like they hated me. Servant is not above his master. Look with me now, chapter 5, verses 2 to 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. There's an aspect, we're going to go back to the love of his children, but if we love God, we're going to want to keep his commandments before our children if we love them, to be their example, to be their direction, including how we raise our children. We're going to want to do what God says and not what the world says. And the world is always saying the opposite of what God says. For this is the love of God, verse 3, that we keep his commandments. That's the love of God again, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. If you love your heavenly Father, if you're truly one of his children, his commands are not grievous to you. You don't say, oh man, I don't want to have to do this. You say, as Jesus, the good son, said, not my will, but thine be done. It may be that you wrestle as he did in the garden, struggling about the consequences you know you are going to face. You ask him to help you to do his will, but you want his will and not your own. You want to keep his commandments and calling on your life. And that will look like you are not part of this world, in it but not of it. Look with me at verses 4 to 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So again, Jesus says elsewhere, don't be troubled, right? I've overcome the world. And so in him, if we really love him, we've overcome the world. The world, we cast away our fear of it, and we keep God's commands, come what may, in the context of the world that hates it and thus will hate us in Christ. Verses 18 through 21 of chapter 5. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And that would be a significant aspect of him calling upon us to love God, abiding in the love of God, loving God back, is to keep ourselves from idols. All of the world's idols. And remember, the world's idols are much easier to serve. Satan masquerading as an angel of light. They are tempting. And we always want our idols. Why? Because just as they had idols all through the Old Testament and all through the scriptures and history, we want to be God. We want to feel that we are in control. We don't want to trust God and obey him often to wait and not take things into our own hands. We'd rather say, my times are in your hands. And idols are things we put in our own hands and we pretend they're our gods, but really we tell them what to do for us. We think we can manipulate them. We have to be careful not to treat God like that either. Keep from idols. If you love God, if you are dwelling in the love of God, keep God's commandments and forsake the world. Remember, Exodus 20, verse 6 says, he blesses those and their children for multiple generations, those who love him, as evidenced by keeping his commandments. And sadly, beloved, don't these words fall on deaf ears for us most of the time? Evidenced by what? Our lack of love of the Lord. Evidenced by what? Our lack of keeping his commandments and they becoming too grievous to us. too inconvenient for us, let alone grievous. May God help us to love him with our whole heart. For this is the first and greatest commandment. Matthew 22:37-38. What's the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment summarizes the first section of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Jesus quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 in the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, all thy strength, everything in you. And if you do, that will focus through you on how you live your life. It'll be evidenced by how you live. So the level of our obedience, the degree of our obedience to God's law, is an evidence of the degree of our love for our God. And that will always be true. And the degree of our disobedience shows the degree of our hatred yet still for our God. You and I need to really internalize that. When I sin, I am showing I hate you. I don't want to do what you say. I want to be God. Which is what got Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden in the first place, isn't it? God, help us to love him better. This is dwelling in God's love. This is loving God. And John says, God is love. And if we are dwelling in his love, this is what will it look like. We will keep his commandments. Not just doing things, but what we are to believe, much of what he says in this letter. Nonetheless, we'll keep his commandments. Well, that's the first great commandment, as you know. The second is like unto it, Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 39. The second section of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this is where the rubber really meets the road. John drives this home even more directly to us. Dwell in the love of God's people. To dwell in love, God is love, you dwell in the love of God, keeping his commandments, and you dwell in the love of God's people. This is why I trusted Fernanda. This is why I flew across the country to marry her. Yeah, she was pretty, but that's not why I went there. I saw the love of Jesus on her Christian Mingle page, but you know what really got my attention? Something I had been looking for over a year. Love for me, indeed. You know, I said to the children, when we find the right woman, she's just going to like me. She's just going to love me. And I won't have to try to persuade her of it. And she does, and I thank the Lord for that. But something else I paid great attention to, love for my children. A lack of what I thought was evidence of that had something to do with me turning away from other potential spouses. Because as we say, as a widow or widower, when you marry me, you marry my children. And Fernanda had a burning heart for the children immediately. She expressed to me very early on, I can't explain it. My heart is burning over these children. And no one else said anything like that at all, let alone perhaps anything about the children. And so the love of my children was what I paid attention to. And I see her love for my children, and so I know she loves me because the opposite would be impossible. It would be impossible to tell me she loves me and not love my children. I would never believe her. She does, and so I do. The same for Christ and his people. Jesus says, don't tell me you love me, the head of the body, and yet you refuse to love my people, the body. Don't tell me you love me and want to abide in my love, but you have no interest in abiding with my people who are right there in the flesh. It's not possible. It's a lie. A whole lot of people professing to be Christians who are clearly not, let alone being joined formally to a church, just ever being with the people of God. Loving the brethren, John says, is the evidence of dwelling in the love of God and the evidence of God's love dwelling in you, loving the brethren. And this is the context. This is the main referent of the loveth not knoweth, he who loveth not knoweth not God, of verse 8. If you don't love, you don't know God. That's the context mostly. If you don't love your brethren, if you don't love the body and the people of God, then you can't say you love God. They're right here in front of you. Christ died for them because of the love of God, but you can't be bothered to love them, then don't say you love God. You're just faking it. He that dwelleth in the love of God, verse 16, same thing, same main referent. You can't say you're dwelling in the love of God if you're not dwelling in the love of God's people. That's the main referent. And now we'll take a walk through John again to see the second thing. If you're going to demonstrate you really are loving God, you keep his commandments and you'll keep fellowship with his people. Chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in the darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Look at chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Notice that emphasis. This is not a new commandment. This is from the beginning. It's always part of being the church and the gospel that you would be loving one another as a natural expression of reality that you have the love of God in you. And you can't say you love God and you have no interest in your brethren and you're not loving them, which is seen in many specifics. Look at me at verses 14 through 18. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Notice this. If you say you love God, that will be seen in service to the brethren. Christianity is not just about getting saved from hell and worshiping God. Christianity is not coming to church and worshiping all excitedly, even if you're doing everything according to God's prescribed will, and then going out and doing nothing for one another, having no interest in one another, having no interest in serving one another and spending the rest of your week with the people of this world, unwilling to sacrifice your time for the people of God because of the people of this world. Christianity is about serving one another as his body. John is saying, this is the proof. Prove that you love God. Let me see what you're doing with his people. How are you serving his people? How are you living with and dwelling in love with his people? Look at verse 23. And this is his commandment. So again, obeying God's commandment is to really dwell in love with God. This is his commandment, among others, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. This is not an option. This is not an afterthought. This is primary. This is right in front. If we find people saying they love us, but really have nothing to do with us, it's not love, whatever it is. It can't be. And John says, neither therefore can it be love of God. It just doesn't compute. This is basic Christianity 101. And sadly, so much of the church today has no clue. They need to take the class over, as we are this evening, because we need to major on the basics. And the basics, beloved, is love. Love for God and keeping his commandments. love for God and loving his brethren and serving them. You know, he says here, don't tell me you say you love somebody and you don't show up to meet their needs. James says the same thing. Don't say, oh, hey, God bless you, go do your thing. And you don't meet their physical needs. If you don't meet the physical needs of people, then don't pretend you're one of God's spiritual people. That's a joke. The two are not severed. They're not mutually exclusive. They are twined together, almost indiscernible as a living organism, a temple of the Holy Spirit on earth. Look with me at chapter 4, verse 7, getting closer to our text this evening, just before God is love in verse 8. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Again, if you're dwelling in the love of God, if you really know him, if you really know his love, if you really know him who is love, that's going to be manifested in what? That you love one another. Verses 11 through 13. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And what is the referent there? Verse 10. He sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Just as he died for us, we should be willing to die for one another. Sacrifice is love. Sacrifice of self is loving our brethren. Verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Son. He says, you know, God is a spirit. We don't see him. We see his body. If his spirit's in us, we'll find ourselves loving one another as his body. It's as simple as that. Look with me at verses 20 to 21 of chapter 4. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. So the litmus test of true love of God is keeping his commandments and loving his people, dwelling in his love, dwelling in loving him and dwelling in loving his people in real, tangible ways. This word dwell in the Greek is the idea of abiding. It's the idea of remaining. This is something people don't get in church, and frankly, it's something people don't get in families much, is it? Remaining through thick and thin, abiding, keeping covenant, keeping a marriage covenant, better or worse, sickness and health, to death do us part. God is loyal. He keeps his covenant. So we should be seen in keeping faithful covenant. Love shows up. Love is present. The incarnate Christ. Love has a presence with God's people that shows and experiences a true presence of God in each of our persons. Love is not filial. Love is fellowship. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Knowledge puffs up, but charity or love edifieth. Too many of us are too smart for our own good, and to the detriment and the division and breaking down of our churches. It's not love. Real, wise love of the scriptures, according to the wisdom and love of God, is to build up. Build up what? His people, his church. The second greatest commandment, again, Jesus says, which is Leviticus 19:18, he's quoting. And when it says, love your neighbor as yourself, remember the context. I think it's always important to to point this out, it's the antidote to the first part of that verse, Leviticus 19:18, which is what? Don't bear a grudge against your brethren, because that is not love. Unforgiveness and bearing a grudge is not love. Love your neighbor as yourself is bearing one with another, not bearing a grudge. And sadly, too many of grudges are figments of our own imagination, are they not? I want to ask you to turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians 13, because Paul will give us a lot there to really be able to hang our hat on, to really be able to put some rubber to the road. We know it well. It's often read at weddings. But it's broader than that. It's Christian love for one another as his body. So God helping us to review these verses, here's how we can test ourselves in our love for one another, and here's how we can improve our love for one another to see that God's love is abiding in us, and we are dwelling in his love by dwelling in the love of our brethren. And here's what it looks like. I don't think it has anything to do with the love of the world. Of course, it is not. Verses 4 through 8, we won't read all of it. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Here's how you love the brethren, to prove that you are in the love of God. Pardon me, I'm looking at the wrong chapter here. Okay, verse 4 of chapter 13. Charity, or love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. God helping us to do this will evidence, will be proof that we love God who is love, that we are dwelling in the love of God. So when someone says to you, I love you, brother, I love you, sister, I love you, wife, I love you, husband, I love you, children, but regularly abandons you, or regularly abuses you, you have a right to say in return, I don't believe you. Because your works do not fill up the emptiness of your words. For you only tear down, and your words, therefore, do not build up. You see, love is an affection in action. Love is an affection that is seen, and it is seen in presence and in action among God's people. And whoever wants to say they love God and are Christians but have nothing to do with the church and no interest in being part of the church and sacrificially serving one another in the church, maybe they're members of the church. Liars, John says. And maybe the person you're lying to the most is yourself. But everyone else is not buying it. Because we know what love looks like. It looks like Jesus. And Jesus says, I know what your love should look like. It should look like me loving my body. So should you be loving your body. Again, we won't do it perfectly, but we certainly should be interested in doing it better. Growing in love. James might have said it this way, show me your love without your works, and I will show you my love by my works. Works can be empty too. Our motivation has to truly be love. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 13. Nonetheless, you show me your love by your works, or by your lack of works, and I'll show you my love by my works. If you'll forgive me, I know I've mentioned this before. It always comes to mind, Fiddler on the Roof. No, not Fiddler on the Roof. My Fair Lady, I think. Sorry, a lot of cobwebs up there. It's coming to mind. But don't talk of love. Show me. Show me now. May it not be that people say to you, you don't really love me. You say you love me, but you don't really love me. But rather, may they say, I know you really love me. As you direct your heart and your hands to their greater good. And by such love, they will see the love of God in you. And so they will see in you God, who is love, dwelling. God is love. Thus, toward him and one another, you must dwell in love. Abide, remain in love. And that looks like keeping his commandments, especially keeping his commandments to love one another. And that means in one another's presence, for one another's blessing. Praise the Lord. I testify that I, as look out over all of you, have seen a lot of love in these 10 years of serving Christ together. Beloved, as we continue on, may we heed John's call upon our lives for Christ, and may we more and more grow in this grace by God's grace and for his glory, and may we dwell in love. And that is the message for you this evening. God is love this morning, straight from the text. So straight from the text this evening, dwell in love. And let us ask God to help us do that. Let us pray. Lord God, we confess before you that we are miserable sinners, and in and of ourselves, we forsake you, our first love. We grow lukewarm, and we stray from the sheep. We look to places to serve ourselves. Our problem is not love of self. Our problem is a lack of love for you and others. We confess this before you. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we've done and left undone, by not loving you with our whole heart and not loving our neighbors, namely our brethren, as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us to walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name in Christian love for one another. This is what will fill the church. Lord, let us not go to the world for love, and let us not pretend a love of the world. Let us sacrifice ourselves at the altar of love. Let us give up ourselves for the love of the Lord, for you have forgiven us all our sins. May we just want to spend all our time with you, washing your feet, listening to you, thanking you. And while there with our brethren doing the same, serving one another's needs, because your love is dwelling in us and moving within us toward the others whom you love, having given up your own life for them. So may we give up our lives for one another. If we say we love Jesus, let us act like Jesus on behalf of the brethren, on behalf of his church, the people of God. Thank you for first loving us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us love which comes from you. Help us not to waste it. Help us to invest it. Help us to build upon it. Help us to build one another up in love. Help us to love you with all our heart. Help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to love one another as the body of Christ. And together we say, in Jesus' name, amen.